Said Ephesians chapter 4 through chapter 6. Well, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to go to Ephesians, but we're not going to read all of those chapters. Instead, I think I'm just going to have us to look at chapter 4, but I want you to turn first to the book of Genesis. I want to give you an illustration of what we were talking about this morning. I appreciate so much the comments that were made, especially Nathan saying, I'm sorry you weren't prepared this morning, but he was kidding with me. But I told him, no, I just felt like I was going to have a hard time getting it across. So I want to illustrate it a little bit tonight, and it comes in a lot of different ways, but if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, I want you to follow through with me on three passages of Scripture. And before we read what we're going to read in chapter 2, I want to establish in our minds a parallel with what we're about to look at and what occurs in Genesis chapter 3. There's a tree that God put in the Garden of Eden, and he told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. You can eat of any tree that's in the garden, but of that tree, which was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of that tree you are not to eat. And the day that you eat of it, you will die. And they had no problem with that until the serpent entered the picture, the devil. And the devil did not force them to do anything. He's not allowed to do that. He's not allowed to take control and take over and tempt somebody beyond what God allows him. And so all that was open to him was to introduce a new way of thinking. And that's what he does. He says to Eve, trying to cast doubt, is it true that you can't eat of every tree? Oh no, we can eat of every tree in the garden except for this one. We're not to eat of it. And the day we eat of it, we will die. And he says to her, you won't die. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you'll become like God. And you'll know, have knowledge of good and evil. And you will not die. That's all he says. And he leaves her alone. She begins to look at it according to the devil's instruction. Not according to what God has said about it, but through her own thinking. She has the power and the ability to think for herself, just like all human beings do. She has the power and the ability to look at something and evaluate it in her own mind and come to her own decisions about it. And so she does that with this tree. And in looking at the tree, it looks good to her. Not only does it look good, it looks beneficial. And it looks like it would be something that would be beneficial to her and to Adam both. And so looking at it from her perspective and ignoring what God has said, she takes the fruit and she eats it and gives to her husband, and he eats as well since he is there with her. And as soon as they eat it, they are overwhelmed with shame. They become aware of their nakedness, and they cover themselves with leaves. And God comes, has the interchange with them, tells them the punishment for each of them, but then approaches Adam and Eve and tells them that the covering they have chosen for what they have done is not sufficient. The covering is provided by God, and it's the skin of an animal. Something has died in order to take the place of the death that was coming. And they are covered with that. But they then begin the process of dying physically, and they are immediately separated from God and separated from God's Garden of Eden. That story is the story of all humanity. That story is the story of every single one of us and our sin. Every time we do something contrary to God's will, we're doing exactly what Eve did and what Adam did. And so backing up, where do these rules come from? Who made things to be like they are? Who put that tree there to begin with? God did. Why did he do that? Because he wanted faith to be a choice. He wanted trust to be a choice. Not to be something we have no choice about, but for trust in him and obedience to him to be a choice. And for it to be a choice, we have to have another choice. And we have another choice. But in that question of where do these things come from, they come from God. God is the one who gives us truth, who gives us righteousness, who tells us how we are to be and how we are to live and what he's done for us. I want to illustrate it to you in three verses. The first one is Genesis chapter 2. After God had caused Adam to sleep, and God took the rib from the side of Adam, and he created woman for Adam, so that Adam could have a companion in his own likeness, that Adam could have a companion that would be humanity just like him. I apologize to my 11th graders. We did this morning in my 11th grade class. They've already done it, but I thought it would be good for your parents to hear it too. So I apologize to my 11th graders, and we will look at something different in just a second. Adam, when he saw Eve, said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Who started marriage? God did. Who gave the terms for marriage? God did. A man will leave his father and mother. His father and mother are married. They have a child. And this child will leave his father and mother, and he will be united with his wife. And the two of them will become one flesh, just like their parents became one flesh. This verse begins in Genesis. And it begins the heart of the family, which is the heart of society. And this is how it began, with God. Pointing back to that beginning, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus makes a statement with regard to a question that is asked by the Pharisees. And the question Jesus answers goes back to this passage. The question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason, for any cause? Any cause was a term of divorce that one aspect or one sect of the Pharisees followed, that is almost identical, or in very similar, not almost identical, but very similar to what we call today no-fault divorce. And divorcing for any cause was the way it was described. And what it meant was, doesn't matter what she does, you can divorce her if you don't like her. And there was an element of the Pharisees that taught that. There was another element of the Pharisees that taught, no, that's not accurate. That is not correctly reading what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy. And what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, that thing that bothers the husband has to be her unfaithfulness. It cannot be because you don't like the way she cooks biscuits and eggs. It has to be because of her unfaithfulness. And that was the disagreement going on in the days of Jesus and in the sect of the Pharisees. And that disagreement is what they are trying to use to trap Jesus. Jesus is asked the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? For no reason at all, for no fault. And Jesus replies, haven't you read? Read what? Read Scripture. Why Scripture? Because Scripture is where you get the mind of God. Scripture is where you get what God intended and what God wanted. So have you not read? And then he goes to the passage. That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, don't let any man separate. Sometimes that word, or that phrase, is misspoken. Sometimes it's spoken of, you cannot separate. It's impossible. But that's not what it says. It says, don't let it happen. It's contrary to what God wants. It's contrary to his will. And to do it, except under certain circumstances described by Jesus, it is wrong and it is sinful. So here we have what God started by creation, what he had in mind from the very beginning. And here is Jesus taking us back to what God originally meant and intended. Now look at the next one. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is answering some questions that the church at Corinth has written, and he's answering questions with regard to marriage. They had a lot of them, and so the whole chapter will deal with different ones. And the question that he's dealing with, well, let's just read what he says. It starts in chapter 7, verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about, for the questions that you have. Is it good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman? No, I'm sorry, that's not the question. The question was in that regard. He answers the question, and his answer is, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, a brief time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Now, I draw from this passage the following application, and I believe I'm accurate in doing so. And I do this every time I have the 11th graders. I usually started off this way, and we talked about it this morning, and this is the way we did it. So, who is it that has God's approval to have sexual relations? A man and his wife. Who else has that approval? Nobody. What God gives as approval for sexual relations is a man and his wife. Well, suppose a man is married, but he has sexual relations with another woman who's also married to somebody else. Is there a word that the Bible uses to describe that? And they were very astute, very smart. They said, yes, that word is adultery. And I said, that's accurate. And I said, now suppose that neither one of them are married to anybody else, and they have sexual relationship with each other, and neither one of them are married to somebody else, is there a word that the Bible uses to describe that? And one of them said, yes, fornication. And I said, that's accurate. Fornication is the word used in the Bible to describe any kind of unlawful sexual activity. And it would include that. So I said, I want you to understand this, and we all do need to understand this. What God set in place from the beginning is that a man and a woman are to have sexual relationships with their spouse. The man married to the woman have God's approval and God's ordination and God's instruction to have sexual relationships with each other. That doesn't mean the person you are engaged to. It doesn't mean the person you have strong feelings about. It doesn't mean the person you hope to marry. It doesn't mean the person you would really love to marry. It means the person to whom you are married. Now, do you realize how strange that is to the world out there? How different that is in the mind of everybody else. So we come to our reading. Go with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Everything written in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 are telling us how to live to please Christ. Every single thing that is talked about ties in with God and Jesus and what they have done and what they have said. Every single thing ties in with it. Everything, this truth that we live by, that we follow, is really and truly striving to become like Christ, being what God has decreed us to be, recognizing that truth and wisdom and true love come from Him. And He is the one who helps us and gives us the definition of it. So look at what Paul writes. We're going to start in verse 17. He's been talking in the verses just prior to this about growing in the knowledge of God and of Jesus so that we can become mature, so that we can be full grown and be exactly what God would have us to be. And the only way to accomplish that is to grow in the knowledge of God and His will. And then verse 17, he gives us this information and this warning. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Why did Eve eat the forbidden fruit? From the futility of her thinking. What did she do when she ate the fruit? And followed the futility of her thinking. She set aside what God had actually said. So for her, truth was not what God said. Truth was for her what I think and what I feel. And that's this futility of their thinking. Don't live like the Gentiles. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They don't listen to God because they don't like what He says. They don't listen to God because it doesn't agree with what they want to do. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ. and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be like God. Be like Jesus. And when we don't, when we allow the influence of everybody around us in our world to move us away from what God said, which is what Eve did, in allowing the influence of the serpent to move her away from what God had actually said, when we allow that to happen, then we move into the futility of our thinking and we move away from God. No matter how good it might sound to us, and no matter how good it might seem to us. But what one of us is there who hasn't entered into that futile thinking and has not done what we know that God said don't do? Every single one of us have. So how are we dealt with? The same way Paul describes it here, in the same way Jesus did it. He dealt with people who were caught in the very act of adultery. He dealt with individuals who were caught in the very act of sin. Even he himself caught some in that very act of sin. He knew about all of them. And when those individuals showed remorse, when those individuals were put in a situation to be in front of him, his response was always the same to the ones who realized they had done wrong. It was, I don't condemn you. Now go your way and don't sin anymore. But if you sin again, then acknowledge it to me. Ask me to forgive you, and I will. My blood has already washed it away. And then go your way and don't sin anymore. And it's the constant cycle of living for Christ in the way that he has done for us. And so we have this beautiful thing. We have laid out in front of us the life God wants us to live. And we are very much aware that we are not going to do it perfectly. And we have a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And he died to pay for all of our sins, which makes this life absolutely wonderful. That we can all actually stand in front of God and God say to each and every one of us, you are my child, welcome home. Because of what Jesus has done for us. And that motivates us to more and more strive to be like he would have us to be. If you're ready to become a Christian, we can help you with that, baptizing you into Christ, if you believe that he's the Son of God. If you need to come home to Christ, We offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.